Today, of course, is 9/11, and we want to be able to recognize those who serve in the New York City Police Department, in fact, all police departments, whether it's Port Authority, New York City, Westchester County, Putnam County, and fire, the fire departments that we have, because these are men and women that risk their lives every day to keep us safe. And so if you are with the fire department, no matter where you're stationed, whether it's volunteer or full-time, whether you're retired or currently with the fire department, police, same thing, retired, current, or EMT, if you're also with EMT, could you just stand so we can recognize you today and thank you for your service? We are very grateful for you. Thank you for risking your lives to help our lives stay safe. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. 15 years ago, it was a very, very desperate day in our history. As you saw the video done by ICOC Hot News, nearly 3,000 people were killed, hundreds of firefighters and police officers and EMT workers were killed. More than 6,000 people were injured as Al-Qaeda hijacked airplanes and flew them into the Pentagon and World Trade Center in New York. And we all remember where we were that day. TJ remembers where he was. I was at Tick Town's house. Therese and I were with Tick. She was actually cutting our hair, and we were watching the news as we saw all of this unfold. And we just ended up staying at her house because we were just so shocked, and we were praying, did a lot of praying that day. But in all tragedies, or most tragedies, some of the most ordinary people become some of the most extraordinary people. From difficulties come heroes. And that happened 15 years ago. I want to just read out of the media a couple of the stories that I found very compelling. You may remember these stories, but I think that it's good to reread them for us to appreciate the sacrifice that these people did to save so many, many people. A 24-year-old equities trader helped at least a dozen people get out, and then he went back in with firefighters to save even more. Just after a few minutes after United Airlines Flight 175 struck the South Tower of the World Trade Center, 24-year-old Wells Crowther called his mother and calmly left a voicemail. "Mom, this is Wells. I want you to know that I'm okay." Crowther was an equities trader at Sandler, O'Neill & Partners on the 104th floor. But after that call, the man who was a volunteer firefighter in his teens made his way down to the 74th floor, Sky Lobby, and became a hero to strangers known only as the man in the red bandana. Amid the smoke, chaos, and debris, Crowther helped injured and disoriented office workers to safety, risking his own life in the process. Though they couldn't see much through the haze, those he saved recalled a tall figure wearing a red bandana to shield his lungs and mouth. He had come down to the 74th floor Sky Lobby, an alcove in the building with express elevators meant to speed up trips to the ground floor. In what's been described as a strong, authoritative voice, Crowther directed survivors to the stairway and encouraged them to help others while he carried an injured woman on his back. After bringing her 15 floors down to safety, he made his way back up to help others. "Everyone who can stand, stand now," Crowther told survivors while directing them to a stairway exit. "If you can help others, do so." "He's definitely my guardian angel, no ifs, ands, or buts," one woman said, "because without him, we would be sitting here waiting until the building came down." Crowther is credited with saving at least a dozen people that day. Crowther's body was later recovered alongside firefighters in a stairwell heading back up to the tower with the Jaws of Life rescue tool. Here's another story. A group of strangers teamed up to take back United Flight 93, preventing the plane from killing untold numbers of people in the U.S. Capitol or the White House. At approximately 9:28 a.m. on September 11th, United Flight 93 was hijacked by four Al-Qaeda terrorists. After the terrorists had stabbed the pilot and a flight attendant, the passengers were told that a bomb was on board and that the plane was headed back to the airport. But this was after two planes had already hit the World Trade Center, and the passengers on 93, huddled in the back of the plane, were beginning to find out what the real plan was. Beginning at 9:30 a.m., several passengers made phone calls to their loved ones. "Tom, they're hijacking planes all up and down the East Coast," Dina Burnett told her husband. Tom, a passenger on United 93, in a cell phone call at 9:34 a.m. "They're taking them and hitting designated targets. They've already hit both towers of the World Trade Center." In another phone call, Tom learned from his wife that another plane had hit the Pentagon. "We have to do something," Burnett told his wife at 9:45 a.m. "I'm putting a plan together." Other passengers, including Mark Bingham, Jeremy Glick, and Tom Beamer, were learning similar details on their own phone calls as the plane was barreling toward Washington, D.C. The passengers voted on whether to fight back against the hijackers. Led by the four-man group, the passengers then rushed the cockpit, with Beamer rallying them in his last words, "You ready? Okay, let's roll." At 9:57, the cockpit recorder picks up the sounds of fighting in an aircraft losing control at 30,000 feet. The crash of trolleys, dishes being hurled and smashed, the terrorists screaming at each other to hold the door against what is obviously a siege from the cabin. A passenger cries, "Let's get him!" And then there's more screaming, then an apparent breach. "Give it to me," shouts a passenger, apparently about to seize the controls. Instead of the plane hitting its intended target, believed to be the White House or the Capitol, it crashed into an empty field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, killing all 44 passengers aboard. From the ordinary to the extraordinary, the comment I like is, we got to do something. We can't just let this plane be a weapon killing hundreds of more people in the Capitol. We've got to do something. Who knows if any of them could have even flown the plane? But it didn't matter to them. All that mattered is they had to do something. And Beamer's last words, "Let's roll." I think what a courageous group of people to do that. And I think these are the men and women that we need to constantly remember and appreciate in our day-to-day lives. There are so many moms and dads that are alive today, so many sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and cousins that are alive because of the courage of so many at 9/11. But we're here today to also remember Jesus. We're here to remember our greatest hero of all time, and that's Jesus Christ. And so I want to read Romans chapter 5, verse 6. This is the pure gospel. What happened 2,000 years ago? Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only this is so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation." God had a plan that started unfolding thousands of years ago to bring all of us back to God. Now, it starts in the garden. Everything was going well with Adam and Eve until what happened? The decision to rebel. The decision to not trust God. So they ate the fruit, and then what was their emotion? Shame, guilt. They realized what happened. What did they do with God? They hid from Him. Because when we've done something wrong, that's what we tend to do, is hide. We don't want to be discovered. We don't want anyone to know. And so they did that. They hid from God. What does it reveal to us today? That the relationship with God, that God has always intended that we have with Him, was broken that day by a decision to rebel. But where was God's heart? God said, where are you? Why are you hiding? God made them clothing. He had animal sacrifice to be able to make them true clothing, and not just fig leaves that would shrivel, but real clothes to be able to put on. And then God had a plan, came up with a plan to bring all of us back to Him. His goal? That we all walk with God as if it were in the beginning, in the garden. Where we're walking with God, but there's no fear. There's no anxiety. There's no guilt. There's no hiding from God. Quite the opposite. When we have that kind of relationship with God, we want to be with God. My prayer time, so much of my prayer time is just picturing God hugging me. God, just embrace me. I just want to be with God. I just want to walk with God in the garden. And so, thousands of years ago, He started putting together this plan to win us back, to be able to bring us back into His arms, into His embrace, to be able to walk with God with no fear and no guilt, and to be able to have that intimate relationship with the Creator. So what happened? So He had Abraham. He chose Abraham. What was He teaching Abraham? How to trust. He would send Abraham to places he'd never been. Just trust me. And He'd send him out. So Adam and Eve were like infants. Now Abraham was like a toddler. Just trust to me. Just learn about me. Who was after Abraham? Moses. Now we're getting into the adolescent stage of the people of Israel. We started out as infants in the garden. Now we have this trust thing going on as toddlers. Now with Moses, they were a nation and they were given a law. And God said, trust me again. Here's a law. Here are rules to follow. But was that going to get us close to God? Rules? Do's, don'ts? That's not going to cut it. So Jesus came to bring us truth and grace. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. At just the right time, when we were still powerless. So let's go back just for a few minutes and look at this again. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Look at some of the words here. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Do you know what powerlessness feels like? Powerless. What's He literally talking about? Slavery to sin. You see, sin leads to slavery, where once you sin, you just can't get out of it. And you say you'll never do it again, but what happens? You become a slave to it. Then you say, now I'll never do it again. What happens? You do it again. Slavery to sin is this cycle where you feel powerless, you feel hopeless. I remember I felt that way when I was a non-Christian, crying out to God, what on earth is going on with my life? The sins are just piling on. I feel like I can't escape. I can't change. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. I didn't even want to look at myself in the mirror because all I saw was sin. And I remember that powerlessness and that feeling of hopelessness and helplessness. And I was utterly incapable of making a change. I was utterly incapable of changing my lot in life, and I was so discouraged. I would go out for hours and pray, hours, God help me, walking the street, God help me. I'd go to churches and sit there and pray in churches, God help me, crying out because all I saw was a slavery to sin. All I saw was a helplessness that I couldn't do anything to change. Have you been there? Can you relate to that? Verse 6, as you see at just the right time, when we were without strength, utterly incapable of making any atonement for our sins or delivering ourselves from the depth of guilt and misery, at just the right time. You know, God has a time where He calls us. I wish that I didn't have to spend 6 months in that level of misery crying out to God, and pardon me, at the time was like, why don't you answer my prayers? But there was a reason that God waited 6 months. I don't know what that reason was, but He did. But it just got, the Bible says at just the right time, God calls you. And most of us know exactly when that was, when God called us. Maybe you're still discovering that. And I'm glad you're here. Because I really believe that God is calling you today through His Word, through even this Scripture that we're looking at here. Maybe this Scripture will make a difference in your heart and you'll feel that God is calling you while you're still powerless to rescue you at just the right time. Just the right time while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we're at our worst, Jesus died for us. Isn't that amazing? I hear so many people saying, well, I can't become a Christian yet. I need to get my life together. Oh yeah, that's going to work? How's that working for you now? It's not going to happen. In fact, Jesus takes us at our worst. It says here, Christ died for the ungodly. You know what the word ungodly means? It means you are an enemy of God. An enemy. Colossians 1:21. I'm not sure whether I have this scripture or not. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. What evil behavior does is make us an enemy of God. Well, I'm not an enemy of God. I've never been an enemy of God. I love God. I'm not an enemy of God. But you're not a Christian. I remember Ray Comfort from Living Waters. He interviews people in the streets of New York or Los Angeles, and he goes, "Yeah, have you ever told a lie? Yeah, I've told a lie. Yeah. Well, you're a liar. Have you ever lusted? Yeah, I've lusted. Well, Jesus said anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So that makes you an adulterer." Have you ever used God's word name in vain? Well, yeah, I guess. How many times? Oh, probably a lot. Well, you're a blasphemer then. So by your own admission, you're a lying, blasphemer, adulterer. And they're like, that just doesn't sound good. But it's the truth. Sometimes, now a lot of us are the accused, so I'm not talking to the accused today. If you're the accused, I want you to do this. I'm talking to the oblivious right now. The accused are those people that are always filled with guilt and always feel like they're the worst sinner of all time. So I'm not talking to you. You're the choir. But I'm the oblivious. I don't know if any... Mike is the oblivious. So if anyone wants to join Mike and I, I'll preach to Mike and I'll preach to me. We'll preach to one another. A lot of times we just need to admit we're a lying, adulterer, blasphemer, thief, murderer. To keep us humble. Thank you, Donnie. You're joining the club? I'm not talking to the accused. I'm talking to the oblivious. Sometimes we as the oblivious need to hear this. Have you lied? Yeah, you're a liar. And we need to say, I'm a liar. Have you lusted? Yeah, you're an adulterer. And we need to, I'm an adulterer. I'm a lying, adulterer, liar, murderer, thief. Just to get humble. Because we see ourselves as the oblivious, we see ourselves as pretty good people. We like to see the good we're doing. Rather than the enemy we become because of our evil behavior. Thank God the Bible says He died for the ungodly. Because we were alienated from God. We were enemies. Sin destroys. Sin destroys relationships. Why do people get divorced? It's not because of unreconcilable differences. All of us have unreconcilable differences. My wife and I have unreconcilable differences. Oh, you get a divorce? No! What keeps you and your wife together? Repentance. The cross. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. We're all God's enemies. But at our worst, when we were enemies, when we were rebelling against God, God called us. Look at James 4:4. I might have a scripture on that. James 4:4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Can I get real touchy here and politically incorrect. For many of us, our job, our commitment to our career, has so far exceeded our commitment to Jesus that we're a friend of the world. Say, oh, I don't think I'm there. How's your Bible study? I've talked to so many brothers and sisters who just have such a hard time finding time to study God's Word. Now, I understand this. I understand it. I don't agree with it. You can't not find time somehow to study God's Word or to pray or to be committed to the body and find keys of somebody who lost their keys. This is what it means to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Thankfully, there's good news. Look at verse 7. Back to Romans chapter 5, verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. While we were still rebellious, Christ died for us. When we were at the worst of the worst of the worst, that's when Jesus chose us. That blows my mind. It is so counter to where I am. My nature is, I love the people that love me. And I struggle with the people that have issues with me. I'm keeping it real. Before Donna even said, keep it real. But because of Jesus' love for me, I pray and change and become someone different and love those that have issues with me. It's not my nature. So it's really hard for me to picture Jesus picking me, choosing me when I'm at my worst, my enemy in sin, the worst. But the fact is, that's the gospel. If you could sum up the gospel so simply, it's this. That even though you're an enemy and a sinner and a blasphemer and a thief and an adulterer and a murderer, because anyone who hates his brother is murderer, that Christ died for us and wants us back. God so desperately wants to walk with us in the garden. He so desperately wants to go back to that Garden of Eden that He's going to take you where you are. All you have to do is respond back. His arms are always out for you. But we have to reach back. This is the gospel. Verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is holy. We deserve nothing. But Jesus still died for us. We are not good people that make mistakes. Sin makes us an enemy of Christ. We can't get our act together outside of God's grace. We can't. It's impossible. But even though that is the case, Jesus didn't just die for His friends. He died for His enemies. That should produce amazing security for us. How can we doubt God's love on a day-to-day basis if Jesus died when we were at our worst? He died for us. How can we doubt? We do. But let's not doubt. Let's go over to Ephesians 2 as well. We got to look at Ephesians 2, verse 2. Verse 1, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And let this close us out. Ephesians 2, verse 1. What are we talking about today? Saving lives. How Jesus saved us. But we need to help save others. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the gospel. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. All of us. All of us also. Do you remember? All of us also lived among them at one time. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And you have to say amen to that. This is where we were. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We've all been there. None of us can say we can't relate to that. All of us are living this way now or have lived this way. And it's God's grace that He rescues us. He calls us out of the world, out of the sin, out of the slavery to sin, calls us to be in His body, to repent, to be a disciple, to be baptized into Jesus' death and burial, to be resurrected out of the water, to live a brand new life, a life filled with the Holy Spirit and grace. So if Jesus did this for us, what should we do? One thing is, we need to give praise and thanks. That's one of the reasons we gather every Sunday, is to praise and worship God. And that's why it's important to be on time on a Sunday morning, because the worship service actually starts at 10. And we praise and worship God in song at 10. Part of your worship to God is praise. And it's group praise, it's corporate praise. And so that's why we have a worship service at 10 in the morning. It's not just to have communion, it certainly isn't to listen to me. I'm the least important part of a worship service. I actually feel quite often that I should preach first and have the whole thing be backwards so that all of you can be here for the worship service. It's that important. Singing songs to God is that important. If you feel you don't need to be here at 10, I question your spirituality. Let me just say that. I question your gratitude. Jesus died for you. Let's honor Him. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him with the praise He deserves, being here on time, worshiping with the praise He deserves. Now again, I'm preaching to the choir. Many of you are great examples of that. So many of you are here every Sunday at 10, right here, ready to praise, to worship. So again, I'm preaching to those in the back. Please don't feel condemned. I want you to be with us every morning at 10. So that's one thing we can do. But what's the other thing we can do with all this good news of the gospel? I think we need to imitate Tom Beamer. You remember who Tom Beamer was? We got to do something. You ready? Let's roll. How many other people are in Westchester County crying themselves to sleep every night because they're lost? How many people are out there praying for prayers, I don't know what to do, God help me? Praying prayers, God send somebody. Praying prayers, I'm so discouraged, I don't know what to do. And the beauty is, chances are you do know what to do. And God is calling you to help them. What do we do with the gospel? It changes our lives, and then we, in turn, go to change others. You say, but I'm nervous, I'm scared, the airplane might fall out of the sky. They knew it would. I think they knew there was maybe a 5% chance that they could actually save that aircraft. They stormed the cockpit knowing that all on board would die. All. They took a vote. I'm sure a lot of people voted to not do anything. But they were going to certainly die no matter what happened. So they decided, since they were going to die anyway, let's go ahead and spend the rest of our lives, our living minutes, helping to save others that were helpless and hopeless. People that would be in the Capitol of the White House, whatever their intended target was, would have had no opportunity of salvation if that plane hit. And so they sacrificed their lives to save others. It's now our turn to sacrifice our comfort for others. Amen.